Thank you, Hans.
Okay. Good evening, everyone. It's a blessing and a joy to bring the Word of God to you this evening. And we will turn to God's Word in the book of Genesis, chapter 28. And I read from verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and would keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth. We thank the Lord for the reading of his holy word, and we pray that he would add his blessing to it. And we would now turn to the Lord God in prayer before we look at God's word in depth. Shall we pray? Eternal, most gracious Lord, and our loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice greatly for this privilege that you have given us to come to you. We come humbly through the name and the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. We realize, Lord, that it's through him alone that we can approach you. O Lord, he indeed is the one who has bridged that great gulf of separation because of sin between thou and us. We thank thee that he came to die and he lived a perfect life. And O Lord, we come pleading his name and his merits and ask that you would receive us. Again, we plead for forgiveness for every sin, even this day. We pray, dear Lord, and thank thee for the facility and the blessing and provision of Christian Bible studies, and indeed, O Lord, the preaching of the word. And we thank thee that at such a time of crisis and chaos in the world, that you have even allowed that we have this means for us to keep that fellowship amongst the brethren, that instruction of thy word, that encouragement and that comfort that we derive from it, and the preaching of the gospel. And O Lord, we thank thee for this. O Lord, we pray thee, Lord, that we may be helped to treasure these means of grace. We know at times how we are so sluggish and weary, even of those very means of our blessing, those very means of our spiritual survival, very means of our hope. And, oh Lord, we pray that it will not be so, that you would, oh Lord, impress upon us the preciousness of these things, these means of grace, even the preaching of the word, the hearing of the word, the fellowship of the saints. And, oh Lord, we pray that as thy word goes out, even this evening, we pray that it will be a great comfort, a great stirring to us all. And that, oh Lord, that we may know great blessing as we take on board, through the power of thy spirit, the application of thy holy word divine. We ask that you would help us now. We pray not only for ourselves. We pray for all thy people elsewhere in the world. We pray, dear Lord, that no fellowship faithful and true to our Savior and his word, Lord, will be scattered by the enemy of souls. And that, oh Lord, that we pray that you would reconvene us as we see the removal of the locking up, and that we pray that we may come much more resolved and dedicated to pledge ourselves to serve thee more, to live for thee more, and to be urgent in the matter of soul winning. O Lord, we come humbly and pray all these things with thanksgiving in our Lord Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I would like to take a few lessons, observations from the book of Genesis, especially in the life of the patriarch Isaac and his family. And we have read the passage. I would like us to ask ourselves, we see that the Lord in the course of Bible history, the Lord in the course of church history, and in the lives of his people, there are times when God has intervened remarkably in our lives, in the lives of his church, in the life of his people, in the lives of souls, to turn situations that could indeed have led to disastrous consequences to his glory. And I think when we see the family of the patriarch Isaac in the chapters 27 and 28, it echoes that very, very times when the Lord God intervenes and, as it were, recovers something that appears to be a seemingly lost cause. And that clearly is what we see in the life of the patriarch Isaac. Now, why do I say this? I want to bring to you things that could have been very disastrous. Why? That was a family in crisis in Genesis 27, 28. A possible bloodbath between brothers as a result of Jacob stealing his brother's blessing. The fatal shock on an aging Isaac as a result of seeing him being deceived by his son, and also perhaps if that bloodbath between brothers fighting had ensued, that could have had a very, very maybe a fatal impact on him. Rebecca potentially having to lose or bereft of her husband as a result of the shock, and also his sons. And maybe, humanly speaking, the forfeiture of the land promise and the messianic seed through their ancestry, or yeah. So that all these things were issues of concern at such a time when we and look at the life of the patriarch Isaac. What led to all this, friends? What led to all this? Are there parallels for us? Well, when we look at the book of Genesis, the experts or theologians have observed that you see the Lord God overriding the firstborns and passing on the firstborns and giving blessings to the younger. We see that between Isaac and Ishmael. We see that between Jacob and Esau. We see that in the life of Joseph and his brothers, and also Judah and his older brothers. Now, theologians have said that when you see such pattern, these are very suggestive of theological thoughts, and we see this very, very much clearly affirmed in the New Testament. It has also been observed that we look at Genesis as a book of dispensation, where the Lord God chooses a patriarchal family, and the way he deals with them are parallels of how he deals with the gospel church. And so the lessons that we can learn from this family, this patriarchal family, are very, very relevant for us in the matter of the church life and indeed in our individual Christian lives. So what led to this crisis that the Lord overruled in the life of the patriarch Isaac? Well, as you know, Isaac had a very godly beginning. His father, Abraham, we can read in Genesis 18, verse 18 to 19, that it could be the Lord God himself. I know him. The word know him is to ascertain by seeing, that he would command his children and his household to do justice and judgment. And that was said of his father, Abraham, Isaac's father. And that's very, very remarkable. He had a very godly beginning. And now we can even observe the very cute saying by Isaac as he followed his father during the time of testing of Abraham. The father, I see the firewood, I see these things, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said the Lord would provide. He had very godly example. And we also see him meditating. Now, the word meditate may not be suggestive of prayer, but it's if it is not, it is very, very, it speaks very much volumes about his personality, that he was meditating whilst he waited for his bride or his wife-to-be, Rebecca. Now, most of us who have been agitating and perhaps worried, not having a peace about ourselves, anxious, but we see this of Isaac. So he was a very godly man. And also we see in Genesis 25, verse 21, we see that when his, after marriage, 20 years of marriage, when his wife, Rebecca, was barren, we read in Genesis 25, 21, that he entreated the Lord. The word entreated means to pray and to intercede. And that's no doubt a very, very, very comely of a believer who resorts to prayer to resolve issues and to intercede for others. So he was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith. And then we read also of this Rebecca. Rebecca, no doubt, had faith. We read in Genesis 25, 22 that she inquired of God when she felt the struggle in her womb. And so this was a very godly house. Now, we also read that when the Lord declared to Rebekah that her younger son would, her elder son would serve the younger son, well, the scripture does not really give us any reaction, does it? It doesn't. But no doubt, I'm sure they would have been very sorrowful how the Lord would pass over the younger, the older, in choice of the younger. But how did that revelation lead to? they didn't really sort of move them to pray the more for Esau, or we don't, or what happened? Well, we read about Isaac and Rebekah having prayed to the Lord God at a time of crisis in their own personal lives, when Isaac wanted a child for Rebekah, and when Rebekah wanted to know what was the cause of the struggle. But sadly, we don't observe an intercession for the elder son, who we told that he is passed over. We don't observe this scripture observation all of the family life in the pages of scripture. What appears to be the tenor of the family life is what we are. It is disclosed to us. Well, I mean, I would want to believe that the godly Isaac and Rebekah really spent a great deal of time to turn the children to the things of God. I would want to believe that. No doubt they certainly did to some degree. In family worship, perhaps in sacrifice, times of some family sacrifice to the Lord God. But we see something very worrying in the piece of scripture. We observe in Genesis, I believe to be Genesis 25 or 26, that Isaac loved Esau because of the venison, the game meat, so to speak. And when we will meet this same venison again at a very, very, very serious juncture in Isaac's life, in Genesis 27, when he had, as a patriarch, had to declare his last priestly act over his children. He calls for this venison that delights his soul. There is no thought of no mention of prayer, or and then also we also read about Rebekah, very disturbing. Well, it may not be very, very clear from the passage, but Rebekah loved Jacob either as a way to compensate for Isaac's paternal predisposition, maybe perhaps to his firstborn. So Rebekah was wont to have affection for Jacob to compensate for that, or perhaps maybe because the scripture says that Jacob was a tent lover, and maybe perhaps he more with his mother, so perhaps he was more endeared to his mother than Esau, who was more of a man of the field, a hunter, so to speak. So these are the sort of things that we observe, what we called a pattern of negative sort of records of family life. You know, pattern of negative records of family life, things which were of concern. So what was the effect of what we observe in the pages of scripture? Now, my message today really is recovery from crisis through grace. Recovery from crisis through grace. And it is only right and proper that we give a background to how this crisis came about and how the Lord God overruled and intervened. What was the effect of all these things that we observe in family life, in the life of Isaac and Rebekah? Well, we read in Genesis 25 a very, very sad observation that Esau despised his birthright. His birthright, which was the free bounty of God, which is a gracious act of God for any child to be born first in that sort of a Eastern sort of a life or culture. And he despised it. The Hebrew word despise means to disesteem, to disdain, to scorn. And then, yeah, so So we that's the first thing that we observe. Could this be as a result of parental inaction? You know, we cannot sort of say for certain. But when we see this picture being painted in the family life, we are moved to concern. We are moved to concern. And then we also read Jacob seemed to be attached to this birthright. And I don't know how he managed to get this birthright in his mind, that it was something to really yearn for and to seek and to lay his hands on. I don't know whether perhaps Rebecca had disclosed the revelation from God to her. And he, Jacob, in his own mind, in his own way, means he would want to get it by hook or crook, through every means possible, whether ungodly or not. Well, we read that when his brother returned from Hampton, he was very hungry, and he asked, "Can I have some of your pottage, your lentil sort of a soup?" And he said, no, you cannot have it. I'm afraid you have to sell your birthright. Is that how brethren, siblings, to treat each other in time of need?" So we observe something also from Jacob, a very, very worrying picture of family life. And then also we observe in Esau marries, in Genesis 26, we read that Esau marries two Canaanite women, Judith and another one, in Genesis 26, the last few verses. How come? When he was 40, how did Esau go against family precedent, go against the godly example of Abraham in his choice of wife, bride, for Isaac, when clearly in his father's experience as a sojourner in Cana, these Canaanites were idol worshippers, and these Canaanites were very, very murderous in their instinct, were very, very envious and jealous, and would lay hold on anything through whatever means. You know how they dealt with Isaac in seizing his wells that he dug out time after time. How they envied him, and they asked him to leave their presence because the Lord was blessing him too much, and they feared for their lives, so to speak. Why would Esau go and marry such women from such people? Did he rebel against his parents? Did he have no respect for parent? And he just went against the advice, against precedents. Well, that was another observation in family life. And then we're told in scripture that marriage, and where's to say that this was polygamy? This was polygamy. Two wives from Canaan. And then the scripture says in Genesis 26 that this was a grief of mind to his parents. What had been sown in this family? What was happening? These were worrying signs. He was 40 years old, and he had done this. This was someone who was the eldest son. Right, okay. And then we're told that Isaac, in Genesis 27, his priestly act. What happened? Well, we read in Genesis 27. I read to you very quickly. We read that, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I'm old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love. and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And what blessing was he going to bless him? What blessing was he going to bless him? Well, we can read Genesis 27, verse 28. He was going to bless Esau. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. May we note this, be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. And this was a direct act, priestly act against God's prophetic declaration to his to them, to Rebecca, and no doubt she shared with Isaac. So he was acting against God. He was acting against God. And A.W. Pink has observed that we don't see Isaac here praying for God to guide him when clearly he knows the life that his elder son has led, and when he was going to pass on a blessing, which no doubt here had a consequence or had in it the Abrahamic blessing of the land promise and the Messianic seed. And then also we read further the deception of Rebecca and Jacob. When they found out that Isaac was going to bless Esau, they went about coming up with plans after plans of deception after deception, not knowing that God is sovereign. And if God would bless Jacob, it wouldn't have to take a sinful act of them, deception, for the Lord to bless Jacob with the Abrahamic blessing. So that is the background to the family life of the patriarch Isaac, a family now which now was leading to crisis. And what happened? Isaac goes ahead, he eats the savory meat, and then he blesses. Jacob and Rebecca deceive Isaac, and then Isaac blesses Jacob. And then to his trembling and quaking, Esau comes and said, "My father, here is the meat, the venison you asked me to go and prepare for you." And then the Bible says that he trembled exceedingly. He quaked. And he says, "But who has come here? I have blessed." And yes, he would be blessed, Jacob. He would be blessed. And then we read how Esau, we would read that he cried bitterly. We read from Genesis 27:33. What does he do? "And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. And yea, he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. He cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father, bless me." That was a very, very, very sad state to be, and a very, very, really very, very pitiable sight. So what applications can we draw from this? Well, I wouldn't not even labor, friends, here that parental responsibility to keep a lasting focus on the spiritual interest of our children. That is just very clear, it's obvious. I wouldn't even want to labor that on. We should be very careful not to be predisposed to any sort of talent a child may have, so as to, as it were, overcloud blind us as to the far more important spiritual interest that we should bring them into. We must very work towards prayerfully by grace towards that. And then, as a church, what is our duty here? Well, some churches would say that if we can have some parallels here, they would say, "Oh, the Lord God has blessed is sovereign in conversion. He's election. So there's those who call themselves hyper-Calvinist. You know, we don't have to do anything to help God. He would certainly bring his elect in. Sad to say that churches would still subscribe to this today. He would not go out to reach out to the lost, evangelize children. I wonder how they must be feeling when their masses, thousands of people now are going to their graves, having not heard the gospel in their community. Well, of course, we know that God's election still stands, but we know that even in judgment, God would have a witness against those whom he would judge, the reprobate. Did they hear the gospel? And so forth. But friends, are we Calvinist? And perhaps maybe indifferent or maybe lazy, sad to say, to the plight, the spiritual plight of the masses in our community? Well, that would be very, very sad. It would be very, very sad. 2 Corinthians 5, because of the terror of God, we persuade men to repent, Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Friends, how often sometimes we are so taken with certain favors we can get from the world. We take a liking to people who may be gifted, perhaps in sports, who may be gifted, perhaps maybe in music, composers, who may be gifted in some sort of a literary genius, or a scientist, a doctor, a consultant. We see very, very lately, perhaps someone who two doctors been named after our prime minister's son, for their intervention in rescuing his life. That's sweet and that's great. But if we were to be in the prime minister's shoes, I'm sure no doubt, as we appreciate the scientific genius or the talent, we would want to pray for their souls. We would not be like, perhaps maybe, sad to say, maybe Rebecca or maybe Isaac, the patriarch, who we read again and again that he took a liking to Jacob, more so of the venison that he ate. That's very sad. It will not be said that we sort of derive so much from the world, from people in our lives that we meet through their temporal talents, but we had no care for their souls. How would we feel when masses today now are going to their graves, having not been witnessed or reached? I think that clearly is something that we can draw from this. And as I pass on to bring God's recovery of grace, recovery in crisis through divine intervention, I would want to look at Esau. Esau, 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 you despised your birthright and you cried bitterly, greatly for it when you needed it most. The birthright. The birthright stands to us now, so to speak, as the grace of God, the bountiful, the free bounty of God to give any child to be born first. That is grace. That is not our choosing. And perhaps speaking spiritually, we think of the many who heard the gospel. Many who perhaps maybe were, you know, witnessed to by family. Many perhaps who again and again saw events in the world and was a message to them to turn to the things of God, to turn to the Lord while there is yet time. And many perhaps who are now very, very clinging to life and maybe perhaps wanting back that free bounty of grace, that gospel which was once preached to them, but now they cannot bring themselves to believe in it. The gospel despised, now needed most when they face eternity without a savior. Well, may the Lord not prevent it that any of us, any in our families, any in our communities, may suffer that fate of having despised this free bounty of the gospel like Esau did. So the recovery then from crisis, Well, we read in Genesis 28 that Well, Rebecca, again, through her deception, managed to convince Isaac to bless Jacob and to send him away. Isaac, not knowing that they had devised a plan for him to, for Jacob to escape the resolve of Esau to kill him because of him having stolen his blessing. Isaac blesses him and then sends him off. The reason that Rebecca gives was because he doesn't want Isaac to marry from the Canaanite's daughter, so he sends her to her brother to get married. Well, the Lord, overruling in their deception again, rescues this family from crisis. And then Isaac is sent forth. Then we're told that when he was so tired and had to put hold on his flight because of sunset, he takes a pillow and he sleeps and he dreams. And in the dream, God comes to him. There was a ladder spanning the gulf between earth and heaven. And then on top of this ladder was God, the Lord God Jehovah, speaking to him. I am the Lord God of your father, Abraham and Isaac, and I will bless you. I will bless you, you, Jacob. In some way in scripture, the Bible calls Jacob, thou worm, Jacob, so to speak. Jacob, you deceiver. Jacob, you sinner. I will still bless you. I will give you the blessing of Abraham, the land promise, the messianic blessing. I will bless you. How grace is amazing. How the Lord God continues to fulfill his promise on this son, this elect son, Jacob. Jacob awakes, and then he does what? He, through maybe divine revelation, he sees that there has been a visit from God. And he cherishes that moment and hold on to it. Commentator has indeed mentioned that Jacob appears to spoil this divine grace or election in his vow in verse 20 of Genesis 28. He says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in his way, in this way I go and would give me bread to eat and so forth, that God will be my God. God will be my God. Certainly no, we would not be able to, as it were, endear ourselves to God and to enjoy his bountiful blessings of grace. That clearly is his to fulfill, and through his grace to keep us on that path. And we pray that we may see here, no doubt, this great allusion of this ladder that we have in the Gospels of John, Gospel of John 1, how our Savior is that, as it were, that ladder who, through his work on Calvary's cross, spans the gulf of separation between what? Man and God as a result of sin. Is there anyone here today in our midst who perhaps may be in crisis and having maybe perhaps live a life of neglect, a life of deception, a life of sin, and perhaps maybe fleeing, desperate, confused with life, like Jacob now was, or is looking for help, hope, grace, redemption? Well, may this be an encouragement to us all. May it be a lifting up of us that God is so gracious and kind. And as he was to Jacob, no doubt he would be to anyone who would see the misery and look to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, that great ladder, staircase that he has accomplished through his life, perfect life, and his death on the cross of Calvary. We can conclude with prayer, friends.